Okay, so well, good. Thank you. Welcome to the Shir HaShirim shir that we are doing by Haderach and Jewish Education in Manchester, JEM, and kindly organized also by Start Your Day the Torah Way. And we got to the third chapter, the third perek of Shir HaShirim, and we got to Pasuk Daled. So we're holding by 3:4. And we were talking last time about Mordechai HaTzadik, the famous Mordechai from the Megillas Esther, who received a divine message from the watchman that found him. And who were these watchmen? None other than the children who were learning Torah from their Rebbe and were able to communicate data which could be translated or understood as a divine message from Hashem to Mordechai, that he shouldn't fear in the onslaught of Haman. Excuse me. And they gave him chizuk, and they said, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay." And that was 3:3. We're now about to start 3:4. Let's have a look. Again, we're coming on the dovetail of this idea that there's schus, there's merit in Klal Yisrael, which will protect her from the wiles of tyrants that we will encounter during the storms of exile, the storms of the night. Yeah? Kim atcha avarti mehen, atcha matzosi, eis shahava nafshi. Scarcely had I passed from them, who's them, when I found him whom my soul loves. That's got to be Hashem. But who is it that he's just scarcely he's passed from them? We've got to see who Solomon's talking about. Chazavti v'loi Erapenu ad sheha isav el base imi for el cheder hairosi. I grasped him and I wouldn't let him go until I brought him to my mother's house. Now remember, this is Solomon, who is the son of the mother and father, who people say are getting split up, and that the father has tired of the mother. And the father's going to pick another nation. And the son indignantly says, "Nothing doing. My father and my mother are still very much in love. They're having a tough time because of various external problems. But they're definitely going to get back together again. You need definitely not to think like that. So notice, to my mother's house and to the chamber of the one who conceived me." And we need to understand there's lots and lots of parables that the Medrashim, plural, are left and right on. This is a very interesting passage to do with parables. So let's have a look. So first of all, eventually I found God and I was saved. I would not let him go until I brought him to the western wall and to the chamber. We talked about the idea that the western wall, the Shekhinah never leaves the western wall. So the Kosel is very important. The divine presence, the Shekhinah, rests at the Kosel, where it has already been there for thousands of years since the days of my forefathers who conceived me. Hashem's presence doesn't leave the Kosel Maravi, doesn't leave the western side of the outer complex wall. And we've always, Baruch Hashem, we've got access to that much of the Beis HaMikdash a lot of the time. So now let's try to really dig into this particular pasuk and understand what it is that it's saying. Now, we talked in pasuk Gimel about the watchman, but there is another opinion as to who the watchmen are from the third pasuk, the one that we did last time, which we said was the school children who gave out three different psukim to Mordechai. So according to the Medrash, there's another interpretation as to who the watchmen are, and that is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Essentially, the lattermost three prophets who were censuring Klal Yisrael at the end of the era of prophecy in approximately 310 BCE. And they shielded Israel with their tzidkas. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Meraglim, go into Eretz Yisrael and tell me if there's any trees there. And that's a ridiculous statement. You can see from the board of Eretz Yisrael that there's forestation. So what did he mean? Rashi says immediately, it means a righteous person who acts as a shade for those around him. For those that did Derech Hashem, we'll know that there are 10 possible reasons of suffering from Shemayim. But there is the concept of being close to a tzaddik, or close to someone with great merit, can shield you. Excuse me, under the concept brought in Gemara Shavuos of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Lazeh, that all Israel are guarantors one for the other, and some people are bigger guarantors than others. And it just works legally like that, like a massive insurance policy. Some people just have bigger premiums. So they shielded Klal Yisrael, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and they accompanied Eretz Yisrael into the Golos. They walked with them into the exile. Actually, it was Yirmiyahu himself who did that as well, but they also did that. Because an altar could only be built on the order of a prophet. If a prophet says you can build a bamo, then you can do it. That is a Gemara in Zevachim, Daf Samach Beis Amad Aleph, that's 62a. And it was the Nevi'im, these Nevi'im, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that instituted a custom in those days of circling the altar 7 times with a huge willow branch, which we do essentially in our day through the Hakafos of Sukkos, where we walk around the Bima in Shul with our Arba Minim, and then on Hoshana Rabbah we take the willow branch. And this was done all through the holy city of Jerusalem as well. People would walk around with willow branches. And that was a custom specifically instituted by the prophets. We know the beating of the Arava bundle, the willows bundle, the 5 willow branches, is the oldest continuously observed custom in Judaism. So much so, there's a discussion in that by the halachists as to whether we should make a brocha, asher kiddi shalom v'tosav v'tzivanu, on that particular mitzvah of the beating of the Aravos. It's that ancient and it's that ensconced in our canon. Who was it that set it up? None other than Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these are the watchmen, says the Medrash, that the Pasuk Gimel was referring to. Then when he says, Kim Atcha Avarti Mahem, scarcely had I passed from them, it's these watchmen, which means a particular era of Jewish history. So these prophets are the watchmen who circle the town. Now notice, look at what it says in Gimel. Let's jump back to Gimel for one moment. Mutsuni Hashomrim Hasayvivim Be'ir. The watchmen who circle the town found me. It's particularly apropos to say they circle the town because they instituted the concept of Hakafos, which is the circling of the holy city of Jerusalem with these willow branches. They would do that in those days. It could still mean the children of who were learning in Cheder, who were giving a merit to Klal Yisrael, but it definitely also points to these 3 specific prophets who instituted the Hakafos over the Sukkos period. Okay, so the watchman could be Ezra. Now remember, Ezra is Malachi. The last prophet Malachi was Ezra and Nehemiah. And they circled the city of Jerusalem with 2 korban toidos, 2 thanksgiving offerings, a special offering made with 40 loaves of leavened bread. And they were accompanied by all the leaders, all the kahanim, and all the shoitrim and shoftim of Jerusalem. And they made a special thing that they would give a korban toidah on behalf of all Klal Yisrael, as it were, to Hashem, with all the people that were there. And says Solomon in Shir Shirim, I ask them, scarcely have I left the presence of those whom I of these watchmen, and I ask them, have you seen the one whom my soul loves, i.e. Hashem? Yonavim, tell me what he says. Does God still long for us? And does he still want us in Eretz Yisrael? And when will we go up to the Beis Hamikdash, which Solomon foresees will be destroyed? So the prophetic response comes back from Ezra, Nehemiah, or Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who is Ezra, that by the word of God, they're going to rise up and rebuild the ruined remains of Jerusalem. It's going to be in the time of Persia. The Persian king, Dariush, is going to allow the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash. This is already being sung as a song of Shir Shirim by Solomon on the day of the inauguration of the first Beis Hamikdash. And he's telling you, it's all going to go sour. You're going to be kicked out to Bovel. And then you're going to have to wait. And then the Persians themselves are going to order the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, and it'll be okay. And he's saying all that on the first day where you've even been in the place. And you're hearing him say this, and he's already talking about how the place is going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to go be led into exile, and then you're going to come back. And don't worry, the Persians will allow you to rebuild it. And he's saying this on day one, when he himself built the Beis Hamikdash. Ruach HaKodesh, I mean, it's Nevuah, it means she's completely beyond time, right? He's already telling about what's already happened in past tense, saying, oh, and then I saw Ezra and Nehemiah, and I asked them. They haven't been born yet. These people, these prophets have not existed yet. And he's already talking, oh, and then I asked them, and they said, don't worry, God said you could. He's talking about things that haven't happened yet in past tense with absolute certainty. Of course, that brought us back to Kehelet saying, well, how's there any free will? The fact that God has precognition in no way limits your free will. One thing's got nothing to do with another. God's obviously aware of it. If you tap into the high level of prophecy, then you're tapping into a high level of seeing the world from outside the realm of time. Everything's happening now for God. Fascinating discussion, really, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, scarcely had I passed from them, Ezra, Nehemiah, or Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Malachi, when I found whom my soul loves. What does that mean? God caused us to find favor in the eyes of the Persian government, and they will permit the building of the second Beis Hamikdash, at least the organizing of it. And then it says, I grasped him and I would not leave him until the edifice is complete, until they've built it. And then subsequently it says, I brought him to the chamber where I was conceived, which is the Beis Hamikdash. It'll come back, don't worry. So this whole thing is a prophecy of future destruction and rebuilding by the Persians. Scarcely had I passed from them, these great prophets, when I found him whom my soul loves, I heard the decree from Hashem. I grasped him and would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, which will be the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash under the Persian rule, and to the chamber of the one who conceived, which is a fully functioning Beis Hamikdash, after it's got sorted out by Esther's descendant from Chashverosh. Anyway, if you remember 2:17, run upon the mountains of the segments of the past, the Brisbane of Besorim, right? The mountain of fragments, the mountain of segments, that's the Brisbane of Besorim. That is the covenant between the parts that Hashem made with Abraham. Very, very important. We're going to get onto a whole calculation here as to why this is so important. It's to do with the Exodus from Egypt as well, because it happened before Yitzhak's birth. And when do we count the beginning of the Exodus from the exile? Is it 400 years from Isaac's birth? And what's going on? So we've got to, don't lose sight of the Brisbane Besorim. We said that my request to you is the same as when it says, run up upon the mountain of segments, Mount Fragments. What's that? That I know you helped us do tshuva by making yourself accessible to us. But I'm asking you to look upon the mountain of fragments. Don't let the Gentile nations eat us alive. And remember the merit of Avraham and get us back home. And why does it say my mother's house? Specifically, why does it say, I'm going to bring you to my mother's house? I built you a holy temple the chamber of the one who conceived me. So at least make yourself accessible to us. Bring us good tidings, and then we'll grasp you whom our soul loves. Right? We'll put up a sanctuary. We want you to come home. The problem is, if you don't see any sign of this heralding, we're going to be led astray by our evil inclinations. Our Yetzer Hara will say, ah, God has abandoned you, just like the Goyim have said they would, the Banos Yerushalayim, which are the nations of the earth, will go, your temple's never going to be rebuilt, which they could certainly say now. Goodness sake, it's been lying in ruins for thousands of years. And do you genuinely believe that Golden Dome's going to disappear and be like replaced by some huge, I mean, come on. You know, it's a Muslim, two mosques now, you know. It's a Ezra's Noshim, the gold one. And it's the men's one, the black one on the side, right? It's only temporary. They're just squatters. They're squatters. And eventually, the owner is going to reclaim his mountain. Let's look at Pasuk Hay. Ishbati eschem benois Yerushalayim. I have adjured you, O Gentile nations. I'm already... Remember when we said nothing new under the sun in Keheles is like Olam Hazer. Started to Tachas Hashem. You just translate it as Olam Hazer, right? It's like so clear. Now, benois Yerushalayim, we don't even call it daughters of Jerusalem. You just say Gentile nations. Okay, it's so clear. This is what he means. Ishbati eschem benois Yerushalayim. I have adjured you, O Gentile nations. But tzvois... By gazelles. Remember what we said, a gazelle is one kind of redemption, a female gazelle. It's a slower runner. Or by the hinds of the field, which are faster runners, which is a faster way Mashiach can come. Remember that? We discussed that prior. Im ta'iru v'im ta'iru esahava achetechapot. If you'll wake... or rouse the love until it is winning, until it's willing, until you have desire, really, chafetz is a desire. So this now is God responding through Solomon to Solomon's query saying, look, we need you back. We need the temple rebuilt by the Persians. And we've not lost sight of you through the watchmen, the prophets, and all the children of the cheder that give us merit. So come home. This now is God himself responding. And he's saying that in those times, you are going to merit a salvation. In the times of Babylonia. Because you bore your suffering by the Persians and Haman for a full year. And there was great mourning among the Jews. Do you remember that? It said that in Esther 4:3. And fasting and weeping and wailing. And there was a genocide, a holocaust. And also, if you have a look at the Medrash Eicha Rabba, it says in Dvarim, Chof Ches 28, you will not believe in your life in the Teuchacha. It'll be that bad. That's how bad it was during the exile from the first temple. And that's how bad it was at the time of Esther and Mordechai. It will be so bad, you won't want to get up in the morning. It will be, you won't believe how bad things have got. It's just so utterly hopeless. Yeah? Well, you've done it. Now you've been through all that hopelessness and you've managed, then you've been purged and the evil is gone. I'll let you build the temple once again. But you need those trials. You need to undergo that. So it's very advantageous for you to go into an exile, purge off all your sins, and then you won't have to go through such intolerable suffering again. Because once we're back together in the base of Mikdash, if you play your cards right and you behave correctly, then I'll stay at home with you. That's the gist of this pasuk. Now, let's have a look at Hishbiyati Eschem. What does it mean, I have adjured you? I've told you. I've warned you, I've adjured you, I've tried to... He's now talking, remember, he's adjured you, Benos Yerushalayim, he's talking to the Goyim. Remember we said there were certain deals, oaths, vows that he made with the Gentiles that when the Jews go into their remit, they're not to overburden the Jews. For everybody's benefit. First of all, obviously the Jews benefit, but actually for the Gentiles as well. If they overburden them, God will take them out of the remit of that Gentile nation and destroy that Gentile nation, which is not good for the Gentile nation, only because they'll be destroyed, because they won't fulfill their function. They have a role to fulfill. So everyone needs to fulfill their role. If you do overburden the Jews, I will bring the time of the redemption forward prematurely ahead of its allotted time, which is bad for everyone. It means that there will be a substandard messianic revelation. It will work, but it will not be the ultimate revelation that my handiwork would enjoy. And therefore, it will not be the ultimate perfect giving that I can possibly give to you. And therefore, I do not want you to do this so that everyone can at least long-term get the greatest benefit for them. I would prefer, says God, that Klal Yisrael themselves merit the coming of the Messiah, as we've said, like a male gazelle, the fastest runner, is through because we yearn for Hashem. Remember, Hashem redeemed Israel from Egypt because he sensed that in our hearts we were yearning to be redeemed. If you really want to bring Mashiach earlier, in your heart, yearn for Hashem's return. If the Jews start doing that, he's like, well, all right then. If they want me all back, then fine. That's really the way to do it. That's the ultimate methodology. Is Hashem says, right, we don't have to wait anymore because they've yearned enough. They've triggered it in the best possible way. Sincere repentance should be accompanying this. Sincere repentance plus yearning equals Mashiach in the best possible way. But if they suffer too much, and they can't withstand your rod beating them, I'll take them out with Mashiach early, and it'll be good for nobody. I mean, it'll work, but really, really bedeviled. I'll do it, because I won't let them go through that. I won't let you annihilate my children. Now, this kind of leads us segues us on to the question, why must Israel continue to wait for Geula? In the times of the Babylonian exile under Persia-Median rule, the suffering was particularly oppressive and very, very difficult. And then Haman came along with a decree to destroy, kill, and annihilate. Remember all those different terms, what that meant and to who? That was Haman's secret code words as to who he wants to kill, how he wants to do it, why the annihilation of their money, etc., all these different things. But that forced us to rise up and stand straight. And that's because Mordechai and Esther inspired a mass tshuva across Klal Yisrael. But it is far better to adjure the nations now that Haman did what he did. The goyim are likely to look at Haman as a role model. This is Mamish the Medrash. Oh, don't we know it? Don't we know it? And they'll go, wow. He nearly did a great job. It was in his hand. He nearly wiped out Klal Yisrael. Ooh, there's a lot to learn from that bloke. Maybe if we could just tweak the methodology that Haman used, we could succeed where he failed. Now Hashem says, if you decide to go down Haman's path, Klal Yisrael may simply not have... Listen to me. This is really amazing what I'm about to tell you. Hashem wants us to have the willpower to endure even holocausts. Why? Because if we can't, he'll bring an end of days early. He doesn't want to do that. For global, international, cosmic reasons. Really what he would prefer is if we are, Rachmana Letzlan, Lo Aleinu, under the kosh of someone like Hitler, Yimach Shemai, is you have to survive it, and overcome it, because if you can't, and you just turn around to Hashem and say, that's it, we can't do it anymore. This is it. It's like a nation, we can't do it. Hashem's not going to leave. Okay, fine, so fine, I have to take you out. Problem is, it's a premature Mashiach. And that changes the entire dynamic of eternity, because Olam Haba will be kicked in a different way. If Klal Yisrael can grind and bear it, through such to, then at least when Mashiach comes, it'll come in a better way. And that's good for the Jews, it's good for the Gentiles, it's good for the entire universe, it's good for God's original plan. And the Jews, of course, be incredibly well recompensed for having to go through the meat grinder like that. But there is a risk, says God. I'm adjuring you, O Gentile nations. Don't you push it. I'll wipe you out. Now, out of honor for Klal Yisrael, God isn't speaking directly to us in this pasuk. Rather than saying, I adjure you to buck up and deal with just what's coming, he says it, as it were, to us through the Gentile nations. Because it would be quite an affront to his beloved's dignity to accuse us of simply not being strong enough to put up with such suffering coming up. So God is adjuring the oppressors to restrain themselves from burdening us too much, but really telling us, don't buckle under this pressure that's coming up. I know what awaits you. He knew about the Third Reich already when the first base of Migdash was being built. He's saying like this, you've got a problem coming up. The Spanish Inquisition, the Third Reich, these are major problems for you. Now the question's like this, I'm scared you're going to buckle under pressure. I don't want to say you're weak, so I'll just say it to the Gentile nations, I adjure you, O nations of the world, do not overdo it and do not allow my children to be able to withstand the suffering that they're going to endure. Really what he wants to say is don't you fail so that then I have to bring Mashiach early to get you out of the problem. Yeah, an amazing, that's a... All this in the two words, Hishbi'ati Eschem. I'm adjuring you, really? The subtext is, I'm adjuring you, Klal Yisrael. But then he says, B'nai Shirushalayim, for our honour, I'll turn my discussion to them. Don't be too hard on them. Don't push them. If you will wake or rouse the love of Klal Yisrael in yearning until it's willing, until they, Klal Yisrael, want me back. If you push them to cry out for me before they actually want me, then the way that I come back is inferior. So it's really a message to everybody. It's a message to Klal Yisrael, hang in there, and it's a message to the goyim, don't overdo it. And this is all being said by Solomon, as it were, just before anything's happened. Amazing. All right, let's jump to Vav. So we're now in 3:6, okay? Mi zois ala min ha-midbar. Kasmirois oshem. Who is it that's risen from what, the wilderness, the desert, like pillars of smoke? Mktures mor ulvona. Oh, wow, so much to say on these words. Like perfumed myrrh and frankincense, Mikol Avoikas Reichel, all the powders of the merchants. Avoikas is Evek, it's like powder, like who, what's this powder of the merchants? What, spice traders? What's going on? How does this fit with anything? How does this fit with what we just said? How has it got anything to do with? Klal Yisrael, basically, we've just got a very, very scary pasuk that screamed at us going, oh, is it going to be rough? Oh, hang in there, Klal Yisrael. And you goyim, don't you overdo it. It's for Klal Yisrael to want me back. That's essentially what's just been said. So what's all this? Who's that rises from the wilderness like columns? What's going on? Klal Yisrael turns round and says, Hashem, do not withhold it. We heard what you just said. And it is really scary. Because we don't know how bad it... They didn't know how bad the Second World War was, right? And nobody understood back then what was going to happen, what was going to happen in Rome. For goodness sake, how can I miss this? The destruction of the second base of Migdash was horrendous. 9/10 of all Jews wiped out. Now, okay, we've heard the scary bit. So Klal Yisrael responds and says, okay, I may not have the merit and the strength to buckle down under what's going on. But it's no chiddush, it's no novelty for you to shower me with an abundance of good values, good ideals and blessings to get me through all this. You have, at the end of the day, raised us above all tongues and peoples to be able to give us this special gift, which you just don't give out most of the time. So who is it that rises above all the other nations from the wilderness? When I left Egypt and I went in the desert, I didn't ask you for food and water and provisions for the elderly, the sick, the pregnant, the nursing, the children. I just walked into the desert. And I attained through that emunah and bitachon such an unbelievably lofty level that the Yalkut Shmoini in volume 2 says, I reminded you of the kindness of the youth to follow after me into the desert. That's in Jeremiah 2:2. Shem says, I was so impressed with the way you came. You didn't ask for anything. And I was literally taking out to like the Namib. I mean, there's nothing there but sand and danger. And you were like, fine, yeah, no problem. Nobody said, this is very, very nice, but does anyone have a first aid kit? Or, you know, there's an elderly lady here that needs medicine. No questions. Unbelievable merit we had. So I'm asking to cash that in now during this oppression that you're telling me from the previous pasuk is inevitable. Who is it that raises up to such a lofty level because of the wilderness? Even though you're going to turn around to me now at the inauguration of Beis HaMikdash and tell me, oh, is it going to get bad? You're telling me what? I don't have any schus in the bank? I rose to a very high level. Like columns of smoke rise up into the sky. My merit went up off the graph. You know, those stock exchange graphs with how much money's being... It crashed through the ceiling. My merit was like pillars of smoke going straight up. And then you led me to Har Sinai with the kisses of your mouth. We said, Naaseh v'nishma. And we just came out of Egypt. We were just serving idols. We had little or no merit. Come on, you worked it out then. Can't you work it out in future? You designated us for this when we were perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh is a reference to Hashem's heavenly abundance. Heavenly abundance. Any gift that's given from Shemaim is called myrrh. Okay? We're going to have to talk about... Oh, there's so much to talk about here. Oh, so... All right, I got to do it. Where's my bell? Bing, I've hit the bell. I got to do it. I got to go off. I can't... I thought, you know what? I got to do it. What is perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? Let's take some time out to discuss this. Myrrh is God's heavenly abundance. All my fortunes say the same thing. Myrrh is symbolic. I don't know why myrrh is symbolic. I don't know enough about myrrh. I've just had some, you know, you can hear I've got a sore throat, right? And I'm taking these lozenges called Vocal Zone that I got from a Yiddish pharmacist. And he said, all the chazanim take this is myrrh tincture. Myrrh. It's got myrrh in it. It's just tincture of myrrh. And it goes into the back of your mouth. It's meant to help you. I don't know anything more than myrrh than you find it in some lozenges when you've got a sore throat. Okay, I don't know. But I don't know what the reason why myrrh specifically has been set aside as a symbol for heavenly abundance. But that's the code word here. There must be a reason to do with the actual physical properties of myrrh. I just don't know it. Now, frankincense is an illusion, says the Medrash. For Torah, the 613 mitzvahs, and all the principles and details which comprise the powders of the merchants. Let's get this straight. Blessing from Hashem is myrrh. The learning of your Torah and your understanding of the mitzvahs is frankincense. And your understanding of the minutiae of the detail, the finicky parts of Shabbos, why you do that over there like that, that's all called the powders of the merchants. So if you reread that, Who is it that rises from the wilderness? You can get us out here. You're the one. We rose in the wilderness. You think we're going to go so bad and we're going to buckle under the pound. You're telling us we're going to buckle under the pound. We should strengthen ourselves because otherwise Mashiach is going to come early. I've got news. Did you know who you're dealing with? This is Klal Israel. We were the ones that rose to greatness when we went into the wilderness. Like pillars of smoke to Shemaim. Come on. You can believe in us. You can trust us that we're going to do a good job. We've been perfumed with myrrh, your own divine blessing, and frankincense, which we personally have earned through the learning of Torah and the mitzvahs, and all of the powders of the merchants, all the durabonons, and all the complicated laws like muktzah and things like that. Oh, yeah, I'm not such a slouch here. I've got myrrh here. You should protect me. All this is coming. It's like that's how Klal Yisrael is responding to God. Going, ah, you say I'm going to fold, and not so easy. We could have folded in the desert. We didn't. Right? Let's have another look at Levoina, this frankincense business. When God greeted us and brought us to Har Sinai, we had to wait from Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the month of Sivan, until the sixth day of that month before we could get the Torah. It was a week, basically. Now, during that time, our souls were slowly cleansed of the evil that clung to us, that we absorbed, as it were, from the avir, the atmosphere of Mitzrayim, of Egypt. Gosh, I had to double translate and code switch a lot of that. Let me just say it all in English without all the Hebrew terms for anyone that may be listening. Basically, we were besmirched with sin when we left Egypt, and it took a six-day count before we could be divested of such evil impurities so that we were purified to such an extent that we were applicable, ready, functioning to be able to get the Torah on the 6th of Sivan. Okay? That's the meaning of perfumed with myrrh. Hashem gave us these 6 days to perfume us. But in addition, with this levoina, which is libun, which is literally to bleach, to whiten, to clean, to malabain is like laundering or whitening, right? Is to on for Shabbos. Our souls were literally made white. For I understand, frankincense is a resin, for what I understand, please correct me if I'm wrong, is a whitish resin, a tree resin, a bit like an amber, but that's white. So levoina and lavan are similar because they're white. So this concept of frankincense is, I was whitening you for 6 days while I waited to give you the Torah. And when our souls were clean and white, as it were, like new sheets, after all the moral impurity from Mitzrayim was gone, only then were we able to get the kisses of your mouth, i.e. hear you say the Aseret Dibros, the Ten Commandments at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai. What's Levoinim Umikol Avkas Rachel? Now we said that was frankincense and all the powders of the merchants. So once we were whitened, we said the powders of the merchants are symbolic of the numerous finicky laws within the Torah that keep the Torah, like the complex circuitry of the Torah. And there's a medrash on Shir Shirim, got to give you the medrash rabbi here, that says after each of the Ten Commandments were given, all of Israel were taught all the mitzvahs and halachas that originated from, which says don't steal, really that means kidnap, because it's bracketed by two capital sins, and the only capital theft is that of kidnap. Someone who kidnaps someone is put to death. But while we're there talking about theft, let's look at all the laws of jurisprudence and theft and rental impropriety and all that. Everything. Gezel versus Geneva, all of it. How does it all work? So when he said those big 10, he also gave over essentially the whole 613 that were corollary and cognate to those big 10. Right, now I'm telling you about Shabbos. Why? You've got to keep the Shabbos. Here's all Hilchos Shabbos. Tell you, honor your mother and father. Okay, here's all the laws of the concept of covenant for everybody. You know, everything, all of the corollaries. So that's how the entire Torah is encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. Now, Chazal say in the Medrash that God's word was heard by every single Jew individually. We said this already. And each, we said this right at the beginning, kisses your mouth, and each, why did the Ten Commandments have to do this? So each of the mitzvahs came up and said, I comprise such and such of so many mitzvahs, you know, I'm don't steal, but really in me are hundreds of other mitzvahs to do with theft. Do you accept me? And yes, I do. And the mitzvah would say some are quite serious, some are less serious. You know what I mean? Yes, I accept everything. And the entire oral law, the Torah Shebal Peh, had to come along with it. Because who knows what all these laws mean if it's without the Mishnah. Right? So everything on all the chidushim, you know, of all the chazal had to be said by these mitzvahs themselves. Say, do you accept me with all the concepts and the gezeiras? Yes, I do, 100%. That's what we learned out. So that's what it means. We were perfumed with frankincense, cleansed and purified, because we learnt the entire powders of the merchant. We learnt all the numerous midrabbanans and everything and all the minutiae of the law when you gave us the Ten Commandments anyway. What an amazing idea. I'm sorry, I took out a bit of extra time there to go a bit more through, but I think it was worth it. Let's look at Zion, and we can do Zion. Do you get what we're talking about here? Klal Yisrael said, God said, well, it's going to be rough. Better buckle down. I hope you don't buckle under the pressure. He goes, yeah, you know who we are. We're Klal Yisrael. Give us the merit. Yeah, don't forget, we've got the whole Torah. Why don't you give us the protection? You know, Klal Yisrael is responding to the threat that God's given us, saying, oh, is it going to be rough? He goes, we've done good things with you. So let's look at Zion. Let's look at the response. So this is a dialogue. God says, don't buckle. Israel says, don't worry. Look how great we are. Give us a bracha. So now God's going to respond to that. He's going to respond to our response to his thing about don't buckle, right? Hine, mitosi shleima shishim geborim sovivlo. Migbori Yisrael says, God, back to Israel, when we said, you know who you're dealing with? It's us. It's Klal Yisrael. We're the best, right? you can't beat us. We're wonderful. You've got to give us a bracha. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu back to that. How can you compare the Israel of today with the Israel that followed after me into the desert? Not so fast. In the desert, Klal Yisrael became a couch, a markava, a chariot, a resting place for Hashem, the king to whom the peace belongs. That's what it just says. So I should translate this pasuk. Behold, it is the couch of the king to whom the peace belongs. 60 mighty men surround it, of the mighty men of Israel. Back in the day, when you ran after me into the desert, indeed, the Doradea was like a makava. I was at home there. It was magical. I mean, it was all in a cloud. It was incredible. Absolutely incredible. And that came about with 60 mighty men. What does that mean? The 600,000 ministering angels who surround the Kisei Kovod. 60 mighty men surround it. That's 60 myriads. Now, how did these angels, where are these angels coming from? Where does the Kodesh Baruch Hu pick up these angels? Mate, what's going on? Every single declaration of every single Jew's Na'aseh V'Nishma, we will do and we will listen, which was in Exodus 24:7, an angel was created. Because we learn out in Pirkei Avos, the Ethics of the Fathers, 4:11, a person that performs a single mitzvah gains a single advocate. What does that mean? You make a single angel every time you do a single mitzvah. And you do the same when you do an Aveira. You do one sin, you've made yourself one accuser, an angel that goes and accuses you because it has been generated from that negative spiritual energy you've made by doing that Aveira. Now, the total amount of angels created on that one day, the 6th of Sivan, was 600,000 or 603,550. Because that was the number of men between the ages of 20 and 60 that said Na'aseh V'Nishma. And those are the men that made those angels, and then suddenly God was surrounded by 603,550 of these Malachim, who are the Na'aseh V'Nishma Malachim, that now surround his Kisei Kovod in Shemaim. Made by us. One must assume they're still there, which means that Hashem has an everlasting memorial of that wonderful moment. That's the meaning of the words 60 mighty men around it. 600,000 ministering angels surrounding this chariot. They were created by the merit of the mighty men of Israel when they all said Na'aseh V'Nishma. You're quite right. You're quite right. That is, you know, who it was at that particular time, right? But things have changed. You sinned by worshipping the golden calf. And what you managed to achieve so amazingly, unfortunately, is not as in front of me as it used to be. So you're giving me this whole, oh, in the desert we became great, like pillars of fire, smoke going up. That's how great we are. Come on, we're the best. Yeah, you were. Let's be honest, you were. But I wouldn't rest on your laurels the whole time because I know what's coming up. I just, calling it as it is, it's really quite scary. But I mean, it means that when you turn around and you compliment yourself in God's eyes, as it were, he's being very straightforward with you about being pragmatic and practical as to what you can count on. So he's helping you out here, but it ain't easy to hear this, is it? Now listen to this. You gotta listen to this. Everything we've done is just coming to this point here. We've worked for like 45 minutes to get to this. Klal Yisrael gained freedom from foreign kingdoms, specifically Egypt. Then they said, Naaseh, we will do. Now, really, what were they saying? They were saying that they'd perfect their physical selves with actions. Maaseh. A maaseh is a physical action. The Naaseh is linked to maaseh. Lemaaseh, go and do it. You want to keep Shabbos? Get some challahs. Do it. Practically do it. Do it. Now, for foreign rulers and governments have only been given remit to rule physically over Klal Yisrael. There are certain rules. We learn this out from Daniel, the third parak of Daniel. Chanan, Mishael, and Azariah, if you go and have a look at it, sometimes refer to Nebuchadnezzar as O King, and sometimes they just call him Nebuchadnezzar, some bloke called Neb. Why? When it comes to rules of taxation and law and boundaries, then you're a king. We are subject to you for taxation. Din d'malchus adina, the law of the land is law, is only with reference to certain financial and political concepts that we are indeed subject to. But if you're telling me to bow down to an image, a golden idol that you're setting up, you're just some bloke called Neb. And I've got news for you. You have no remit over me whatsoever. You're just some bloke, some despicable bloke who worships vain idols, worthless idols. You're just some bloke in the street. Yes, you have rights over taxes to me, physically, but spiritually, you have no rights over me whatsoever. I'm owned outright by the God of gods. He's the King of kings. I'm his. You can't touch me. Nothing to do. You're just some bloke. You're some dirt in the street. You're no one. You can't tell me what to do. I'll pay you taxes, but you can't tell me to worship your gods. So that's why it says in Isaiah 51:23, you have laid your body like the earth. And it also says in Daniel 3:28 on the words yielding their bodies when they were willing to be thrown into the furnace. Immunity from death was only attained when they said the word Nishma, we shall listen. Which means we'll understand, comprehend, absorb the spiritual lessons of ... Now, Nishma is very close to the word Neshama. So Naaseh is Maaseh, and Nishma is Neshama. There's the doing, the body, and there's the Neshama, the Nishma. That's why it says in Isaiah 55:3, listen and your soul shall live. This is linking the concept of Nishma with Neshama. Listen and your soul shall live. Isn't that amazing? So the Gemara says that when Israel sinned, 1.2 million angels had to come down to take their special spiritual crowns that they got from Naaseh v'Nishma away. When they said Naaseh v'Nishma, 600,000 angels came and put crowns on their heads. But when they sinned with the golden calf, to get them confiscated, one angel couldn't do it. Had to have one angel for each of the two crowns. Yet the two crowns were bestowed by one angel prior. Famous Gemara on Shabbos. Why, the famous question, did only 600,000 angels come to give him the crowns, while double the amount had to come to confiscate? So Tosfos says, originally, 600,000 were sent, but they couldn't get the ornaments off of them. So another group had to come to help them. Why? Because it's always harder to confiscate and divest someone of spiritual achievement than it is to bestow it. Because God loves bestowing spiritual goodness upon you. But to strip it from you is much harder for him, as it were. It's much more painful. He really doesn't like it. So, and once a Jew has attained spiritual greatness, they're very, very strong beings. And a Malach can't just come along and rip that off. They need a team. Chazal say in Pirkei Avos that a good angel in 4:11 is created with the performance of every good deed. And the Medrash in Shmois Rabbah, Mem Beis Ches, says that a Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Israel have heard two commandments from my mouth and eight from yours. Because they said no. After the second one, they were like, enough, we can't take this anymore. It's too an intense spiritual revelation. If only they had transgressed just the commandments heard from your mouth, but they also transgressed the two they heard from me, not to have any other gods. Each Israelite caused the creation of two destructive angels. Because when he worshipped the golden calf, he transgressed the first two commandments. One, I'm the Lord your God, and there shall be no other gods. That's why 1.2 million destructive angels were created because of those two sins. And it's those angels that were sent to strip the crowns of Nashim Israel off of Klal Israel. You made those angels. They're not my angels, they're your angels. You worship the golden calf. You're over both the first things I just told you. I'm the Lord your God. I took you out of Egypt. Well, you're over that one. And two is no worshipping of any effigies. Well, that didn't take long. So those two Averas made a set of two Malachim per Jew. And it's those Malachim that came. What do we learn now? It's your own Averas that strip you of the benefit you gained. Why are we talking about this now? Why are we talking? Weren't we just singing our own praises to God? Weren't we just saying how wonderful we are? Nothing to fear. Yeah, you were. But I got news for you. You need to keep pragmatic about this. I can't wait. We just down the line. We're not end of time yet. We've still got 3 minutes. I don't know what. Ches. Kulam achuzei cherev mudei milchoma. They all hold a sword. Skilled in warfare. Ish charbay al yirecha mipachad balelois. Each with a sword on his thigh. Out of terror of the nights. What's all holding a sword? Now remember, the 60 mighty men that we talked about in the previous pasuk are the 600,000 angels that were created when Klal Yisrael said Na'aseh, right? And they were armed with swords which could protect them from subjugation of foreign nations. Notice, when Bilam came to curse Klal Yisrael, he encountered an angel bearing a sword. He says, you should not go and curse them. Take the sword. You want to hurt them, take the sword. Subjugation by foreign nations is symbolized by a sword. Notice, a sword facing downwards from heaven, which shows destruction coming to the earth, has the shape of a crucifix. That is not just coincidence. Talked about. It's like a sword coming down to strike the earth. On each sword of these 600,000 was inscribed the full name of God, and that neutralized the power of the angel of death. While Klal Yisrael had the Na'aseh V'Nishma crowns on, they were free from foreign subjugation. Their swords, they each hold a sword, no one can get you. And each one had the name of Hashem on, angel of death can't come close to you. Like Adam Arishon Lifnei Chet, like Adam, prior to the sin, you're immortal. What does it mean, skilled in warfare? So as we learn out in Pirkei Avos and the Medrash Rabbah and Shemois Mem Aleph, that the tablets are the work of God, and the script, the writing, was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. Do not read engraving, but chairus, freedom. What connection is the question between the two tablets and freedom? What's the freedom here? What's freedom? Freedom from governments and freedom from death. The angels, the sword, symbolize freedom from earthly tyranny, and the name of Hashem on the sword frees us from the Melech HaMaves. Freedom from foreign governments and immunity from death were not attained as soon as they arrived at Mount Sinai. It was only going to be given to them when they got the two tablets of stone on the 6th of Sivan, and they'd already been there 6 days. Now, had Klal Yisrael merited to receive the first set of tablets, they would have been granted all the freedoms associated with it, from governments and from death. But they were only skilled in warfare. At Sinai, they had the potential to utilize their weaponry against the Gentile kingdoms, but the actual power to do it was never actualized. That's why Chazal say on Shemois Rabbah, Chof Ches Vav, 28:6, that every soul that stood at Sinai, both those that were already in existence and those yet to be born in the future, got a chelik of the Torah, each according to their own level. And every Torah scholar who introduces a new thought or concept is fighting a battle in Torah, and that is those who are skilled in warfare. Benaihu ben Yehoyada was super skilled in warfare. Some say that means he was an unbelievable Talmud Chacham. Each with a sword on his thigh. All 600,000 Melachim had swords strapped in scabbards on their thighs, and they were armed with weapons to protect Klal Yisrael, because those angels were made by Klal Yisrael and said Nasa v'Nishma. And they were there to protect Klal Yisrael from the terrors of the night. That means the two terrors are subjugation to foreign governments and the darkness of death. That's the terrors of the nights. The swords guarded them against both. One by the weapon itself against the governments, and two by the divine name which was inscribed upon it against the angel of death. Next, we're going to learn out as to why these 6 days were so important and what symbolism the 6 days we waited at Mount Sinai had for the next part of our discussion, where Israel turns around to God and starts pleading, saying, okay, so you're saying we're not up to much. I've got news for you. We've got potential that we're as good, and you should give us that blessing to be able to endure the Hamans and the Hitlers of the future. And it isn't quite as bad as you're saying. And Be'ezer Hashem will do that next time. Thank you so very, very much. I really appreciate you being here. And if there's any questions, now's the time.